Amen. It really matters who you are listening to. If you get your news from Fox News or news outlets such as Newsmax or Breitbart, you've learned a fair amount of what is going on in Washington regarding the plans and purposes of many employees of our government to get rid of President Trump for the past 3 years. You'll hear a lot of things about why a special counsel was appointed a couple of years ago who looked into the possibility of collusion with Russia, only to find none. You'll hear things about a whistleblower who began all these impeachment hearings, and you'll hear about what sort of corruption there is in Ukraine that's at the foundation of it. If you get your news from CNN or MSNBC, you'll hear all about the evil deeds that President Trump has allegedly done, for which he ought to be removed from office immediately. You will hear different stories, very different stories, very different sets of facts and allegations. And for my purposes this morning, not to comment on either one, you will hear two very different emphases. On one channel, you'll hear about all the good that President Trump has done for our country in the past 3 years, economic prosperity and increased military strength and power. You'll hear that he is indeed, in the opinion of those who address you, he is one of the best presidents ever. On the other channels, you will hear that he is a traitor, a compulsive liar, and his very existence in the office of the presidency brings into question the whole of our national defense and security. Which is it? I'm not going to answer that question in the pulpit, but to say this, so much depends upon whom you are listening to. Given that division, it is vitally important whom we listen to. And as true as that is, even in terms of national politics, it is all the more true in the realm of our covenant relationship with God. So to whom are you listening? In reality, there are only two choices, two options, either the voice of the one true and living God or the voice of false gods. Either you're listening to the voice of God or you're listening to a voice in opposition to the voice of God. Now, in our day, in this present age, we have the completed revelation of God in the Bible. According to Hebrews 1, in these last days, that's this age, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So today, it's not difficult to figure out what is the voice of God and what isn't, because the voice of God has been recorded. It's been written down. The Bible is, in fact, the voice of God. The written word is the final word. The voice of God is now defined by that phrase, that which is written. But before Jesus, in the age of the Old Covenant, we also read in Hebrews 1 that God spoke then at various times and in various ways to the fathers by the prophets. So when God was speaking at various times in various ways through the fathers and by the prophets, how did you know if it was the voice of God or if it was an imposter? Before the Bible was completed, how did a believer, a follower of God, know if God was speaking or if a false prophet was speaking, especially if there was an appearance of a sign or wonder? It's the question of the first three verses of our chapter. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So specifically, we see the danger there of false prophets. And to state the obvious, the greatest danger is that false prophets will entice you to listen to them. That's why Moses speaks so clearly, as I read in verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. You shall not listen. You shall not pay attention to false prophets. Do you remember the testimony which God the Father gave at the transfiguration of Jesus? When Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets of the Old Testament? It was a great event in the life of Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew 17. After 6 days, we read verse 1. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, of course, Peter was misguided, thinking there was some sort of ongoing reality to this. But this was a sign from God, and we read further. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, with reference to Jesus, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You know what it says next? Hear him. Listen to him. This is my Son. Listen to him. This is my Son. Hear him. Listen to the Word of God who became flesh. There are a lot of false prophets clamoring for you to listen today as well. Some in the visible church saying and teaching things that simply contradict what God has said in his word. There are also false prophets in our culture teaching you that there are no moral absolutes, that there are no absolute truth, that everything is relative. There are false prophets teaching you that you, as a human being, are the equivalent of God, that you are your own authority, that you can make your own decisions and determinations of what is right and what is wrong. There are false prophets that would say that this world in which we live, that we call nature, is itself that God, and we ought to worship that particular God. There are the false prophets of materialism that are saying to you that money is a God, that the highest object of your life and the chief delight of your life is the pursuit of material blessing and riches. Or that pleasure is that God, pleasure crying out to you to listen to it, to fulfill the desire for pleasure in whatever form that might come, whether it be permitted by God or not. That personal fulfillment, personal happiness is yours for the taking. The world is crying out to you. Listen to me. Learn from me. But this is the truth, as we read in 1 John 2:16, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So don't listen to the world. Instead, listen to the voice, to the word of God. Listen to Jesus. That's why Paul would write these powerful words in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He writes, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's so important today, isn't it? When there are those who entice you to listen to them because they have persuasive words of human wisdom. There are those who entice you to listen to them because they had excellence of speech, because they were eloquent, because they were charismatic, because they were popular, because they were present, because they have a website, because they've written a book, because they've have a big church because any number of reasons. The pride of life. Listen to me. There are plenty of false prophets saying, listen to me. When what they are speaking to you is full of the pride of life. False prophets will entice you to listen to them. And even worse, false prophets will entice you to serve other gods. That's really how you can identify which prophets are false. Again, look at verse 2, the end of the verse. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. That's the danger. False prophets are not harmless. They are not neutral. They are competing for your affection, for your service. Let us go after other gods, which you've not known. Let us serve them. That appeal comes to us in so many forms, doesn't it? Let us go and serve other gods. Let us go serve the gods of our choosing. Let us go serve the gods that meet my needs and fulfill my desires and satisfy my pleasures. Let us go to other gods and serve them. That's what the world does to entice us. Look at all the forms that that enticement comes in our text. Verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, the son, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the peoples which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. You shall not consent to him or listen to him. The appeal comes from those closest to you sometimes, a son or a daughter, a brother or a sister, a friend who is as your own soul. Sometimes the appeal comes from those closest to us to turn away from God. Or, as we read in verse 12, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out and ask diligently. And if it's indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it. The enticement might come from other people out there in other cities, corrupt men who have enticed you to serve other gods. That's always the appeal of false prophets. It's the appeal to serve another god. And that cry is everywhere around us, all the time, as it was for Moses and the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 13. The appeal to serve a false god, the appeal to bow down before a god that is empty and vain, who promises life and happiness and delivers only misery and death. That's the appeal of the false prophet, the appeal to listen to them. And then we come to the challenge of false prophets. And that challenge could be asked in this way: why does God allow these false prophets? The challenge to understand their very existence, even in our day, today, why does God allow all these false representations and calls to false worship of false gods? Why is it that those challenges are present in our lives? Well, this isn't the whole answer, but it's a valid part of the answer. The challenge comes to us from false prophets is a test of the faithfulness of your love for God. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, God gave Adam and Eve a test. A test of their faith, a test of their love, an opportunity for them to express their love, to practice their love. It's the question that Jesus so personally asked Peter as he restored Peter to his good graces following Peter's threefold denial of Jesus outside the Garden of Gethsemane. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? That's the test. That's the question. God poses that question to us as well. He presents situations and circumstances in which that question ought to be front and center in your mind. That's what ought to be, that you ought to be thinking about even as you face that temptation. God saying to you, do you love me? Verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This test is not a temptation. God does not tempt us to sin. Tempting means enticing you to sin. Sin comes from within our own hearts. Temptation to sin comes from our own hearts as well as from the attractions of the world. It might even come, that temptation might even come personally from Satan himself. But God doesn't tempt. God doesn't seek to trip you up. Let no one say when he is tempted, James writes in James 1, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. God doesn't tempt us, but he does test. And here's the difference. A good teacher always tests. Not because he wants you to fail. Just the opposite, because he wants you to learn. A test of a good teacher is a learning experience. A test of a good teacher is an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to practice what you've learned. And God is a good teacher. So what have you learned? God will allow temptation. He will ordain circumstances in which your heart is tempted, to give you an opportunity to express your faith, to say, in the face of that temptation, whatever it might be, no, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Every temptation really embodies that test. In every temptation, God would say to us, will you love me? Will you serve me? I could ask that question personally, even to you this morning. What are the ways in which God is testing you? The temptations you feel, the specific ways in which you particularly feel the pull of the world, in specific ways in which you are prone or vulnerable to listen to the false prophets all around you. When you answer that question, if you can identify that temptation in your own mind, then listen to God as he would question you, do you love me? Will you love me? Verse 3, the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. But think for a moment, how is it that you show your love for God? What does it mean to love God? And the answer really is quite simple. To love God is not just something that you feel or experience, but rather it is to obey God. We read that in verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. And so the challenge that comes from these false prophets, the challenge for us is a test of whether or not you will obey God. Nothing new here, to be sure. Remember Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Or the words of Jesus, John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is the love of God, John writes, 1 John 5:3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so the simple question for us is, do you love Jesus? And very much related to that question, will you obey his word? Will you listen to him? Verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Now, having said all of that thus far, what then is the proper response to a false prophet? And in our text, it's rather definitive. The answer is clear. It's final. It is the need for appropriate justice. Look at verse 5. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Such definitive action is an obvious need in the Old Covenant. The average person needed protection against the many false prophets that arose. And the protection was obvious, and it was effective. Anyone found to be a false prophet, anyone claiming to speak for God or to speak God's voice falsely, anyone who in their false prophecy urged you to not to listen and to walk in God's ways, that prophet would be put to death. In other words, they would never again be given the opportunity to deceive anyone else. Notice how that verse ends, verse 5. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. In the Old Covenant, the only way to do that was to put them to death. You may well remember how that principle is applied in the New Covenant. In our day, we call it church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5:1, Paul says it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. A man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, so that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I, indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. And if that's not clear enough, Paul goes on, verse 9 of that chapter. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? Those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. That's the quotation from Deuteronomy 13. Put away from yourselves the evil person. Verse 5, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. That's appropriate justice. It's applied differently in the Old Covenant. The application was, in fact, the death penalty. In the New Covenant, it's the death penalty in the context of the visible church. Put away the evil from among you. It's a dominant theme in this chapter, Deuteronomy 13, isn't it? Emphasizing the importance of this principle in the life of God's people. Verses 8 through 11 describes how that goes on. Verse 8, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Again, verse 14. Then you shall inquire, search out, ask diligently, and if it's indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder for the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you, and multiply you, just as he swore to your fathers. Put it away. Put the evil away, so that the Lord may turn from his anger and have mercy on you. There is, of course, one further proper response to false prophets. And it's not simply expressed in the negative of not listening to them, but in the opposite positive command. Our response to false prophets is to listen to the voice of God. Verse 18, because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. And so my obvious point is that obedience to God is not merely a measure of outward conformity to his law, but it's the very definition of what it means to listen to the voice of God. God still speaks today. He speaks by his Spirit through his word. The word of God still speaks. The word of God is living and powerful. Hebrews 4:12. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we listen to the word of God. There are times when you will hear me say, "Thus says the Lord." For when I am reading Scripture, when I'm reading God's own word, when I'm proclaiming that word and quoting God, then indeed God is speaking. Thus says the Lord. So listen. People of God, you who love God, listen to the voice of the Lord your God. There's nothing more important that I could ever possibly preach to you. Listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Listen to the word of God. Listen to that word of God who became flesh. And as we read in the end of verse 18, do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. James writes in James 1:22, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Be doers of the word. Look into that mirror that is the word of God. And don't forget what you see. It is our calling to listen to Jesus' voice and in listening to do what he says. For God the Father says of his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Thus says the Lord. Listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your voice, for your word, for speaking to us. that we might hear and listen. Help us, O Father, to be doers of that word and not hearers only. Help us, O Father, to love you. And when confronted with the temptations that we face, to resist those temptations with a sincere commitment to serve you, not other gods. Help us, O Lord, to listen to what you say and to what you have spoken. For in your word, there is life. Indeed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.